The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
All the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them a parable. "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and he rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors and saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the one undivided God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. A little bit of knowledge is a dangerous thing, I've always been told, and the psalm today is a great example of that, because people oftentimes will use scripture and have all sorts of wisdom and insight into the Bible and will share that. And Episcopalians, we're sometimes kind of timid about what we know about the Bible and can easily be intimidated by somebody coming up with a phrase. Well, in the psalm, you could honestly say that the Bible says that there is no God. It's right there in the Bible. If you have a little bit of knowledge, it's very clear. But it's important to read the full sentence. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Oftentimes people have taken things out of context to prove a point and have something to say about scripture. To know really where it fits in and how it fits in helps. In the 8 o'clock service, at a right one service for years and years, I've grown up in it. It was a great saying, the comfy words that were right before the piece. It's the saying is sure and worthy of all to be accepted that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's a wonderful passage, one of these kind of lists that we would say every Sunday, and never connecting that passage was St. Paul saying that, this is me. I am the sinner. I am chief amongst all of you. I am the one that persecuted. I'm the one that had Christians killed. And Jesus Christ had mercy on me. When we think of sinners, we oftentimes think of the revival meeting and up there, the preacher up there preaching, you're all sinners going to hell and there'll be no butter in hell. It's all horrible things that will happen to us. And yet, it's about others. And yet, it is about us. We are all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. A few months ago, some people after church, it was about 12:30, 1 o'clock, maybe a little after 1, I was finishing up some things in the office, and a couple came in, I'd say maybe in their late 50s, maybe early 60s, and they came in and they kind of walked around the office and said, oh, we missed a service, and they were kind of interested in looking for a church. And I showed them around, and I was all excited about, the whole bit, and how excited I was, and explaining when the times of the service were, and they left, and they were all very polite and everything. And about 2 hours later, I stopped, and it was like, they were there to rob the church. You never would have guessed. These nice, white, well-looking people, they fit right in. This is a time when people come to rob the church, and we've had this happen. And in town before, we've kind of checked. Walking around the office at 1 o'clock, we missed your service. Everybody knows services in church are in the morning. This is not a surprise. But I, blinded by this, And so often, when we think of the horrible bad people, we think of people that look differently. There's a great ad one time of who is the pickpocket. It shows this big motorcycle guy with a leather and the whole bit, and then this nice meek little guy sitting in this other these two pictures, and it's the meek guy that you never would have thought. We so often think of who are the bad people, and we all have that ability. We can all slide into problems, and we never really know where and who. Sometimes the big burly motorcycle guy could be the nicest guy doing the most amazing ministry. You can't really assume anything. My last parish, a woman, this nicest woman at the bank, the Sovereign Bank in Virginia, and she was there, and she swindled over $3 million to help her son's ski business. And she was all doing it because just helping him out. You know, this is doing a good thing. She was caught, of course, but you never, of all the people, you would think, who is going to do this? This is you're surprised. Sometimes my assumptions are blown out of the water. And all of us have that ability to rationalize our way into doing things that are not right one way or the other. All of us have the ability to somehow find ourselves in times of stress or anxiety, that somehow things get cloudy or we're not sure, and things can happen. Things can fall apart in our life with a death of a loved one or a marriage falling apart. Things that all of a sudden there's the vulnerability of our life. I know my own experience of that. It is the clouded understanding of how people could get into trouble becomes very clear. I was so blessed in my journey because a couple things. One, I had people praying for me. Praying for somebody changes the world. It is one of the most crucial things. There's no greater force in this world than prayer. No greater thing you could ever do than to pray. Look at the first lesson. Moses up there, God's up there saying, I'm just going to destroy these people. I'm giving them the Ten Commandments. I'm bringing you out of Egypt. And what are you doing? You're making this false idol, these calves. And God's ready. And Moses was there, knew God well enough to say, whoa, God, let's talk about this for a minute. You don't want to have people say you brought them out of Egypt and just to destroy them. Moses knew the power of God, knew the presence of God to be there in prayer. We change, we save people's lives when we pray for them. We change the world when we pray for them. Holding people in our prayers is the most powerful thing anyone will ever do. Well, I can't do much. I don't have much energy left, and I'm stuck at home, or I can't do whatever it is might be, or I can't do much for the church. The thing that all of us can do is pray. Pray for the people in the church. Pray for our country. Pray for the neighborhoods that we live in. Pray for the people who drive by our house. Whatever it might be, just start and hold on. And in those prayers, we change so much. And the other that I found was so helpful to me during that time was honesty. And small towns are so great. Because in the midst of things, when our lives get thrown around and we start thinking in a cloudy way, and all of a sudden all these women started coming to church and showing interest in me, and I was like, whoa, what is this? This is... And a dear member of the parish pointed out to me, he says, Peter, you don't understand. You're in your 40s, 50s. You're sober, you're employed, and you're single. Now, there are not many people like that in the county at any given time. And men go fast. So it was very clear, and I'm sitting here, my ego is kind of like, oh, I mean, I'm not super special. But it was this honest pointing out what the situation, and it helped to frame what, and I understand how people get into problems in the midst of circumstances. None of us are exempt. Oh, but I'm a priest, I'm in a church, my life can't... It doesn't matter who you are, where you are, we are all part of this journey of mortality in which sin is a part of it. And it goes from the very beginning. I remember as a little boy, I stole a little soldier from the dollar store of the day, and because I really wanted it and I didn't have any money, and I remember going home to play with it. And to this day, I remember this. I couldn't play with it. I buried it under the front steps of that house. It was like, oh, this is a horrible thing. We all have our stories where we fall short. We all have our times in which we felt, oh, God, I have no clue what I'm doing. My parents, they were really great parents, but all of a sudden when I had kids, it's like, what do you do? I had no clue, and day after day, it's like, what do you do when I'm angry and I'm mad, and how do you do this? I'm still amazed that my children made it to adulthood. They had this completely amateur parent kind of guiding them who had no clue what to do, and somehow God brought them through, and I looked at my parents, and realizing they probably didn't either. I know actors who get a role in a play and they think, wow, I'm so special, but all of them deep down know I only got it because of my hair or my nose or my voice. It could have been anybody else and somebody else could have done better. There's always that questioning we have. What am I doing? Does anyone really know at this point? We all have those moments when we wake up and remember the things that have happened in our life that were either foolish and we did it without thinking, or we did something that we thought was right and it fell apart. I'm talking to a doctor friend who was treating somebody years ago, and we were talking about this dynamic. He said, right away came out to him of how he remembered vividly this man had this illness and he was trying to figure out how to deal with it, and he took him off this one medication to see if this was it, and shortly thereafter he died, and in the autopsy, that was what did it. And it was his decision, trying to come up with a solution to address a problem, and that realization that his action and his good deed, trying to do what he thought, was in fact what brought about this man's death. We all have these, and from a little level of a child taking a little toy soldier on up to whatever the dynamic, there are these things that come back to haunt us, what we have done. Every one of us has the understanding that we fall short of the glory of God. And yet, like Paul, we can say that the saying is sure that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am chief. It reminds me of a pastor one time who got up and said, you know, my role as pastor, as chief in this parish, is that I'm the reminder that we are all sinners of which I am chief. We all have that, to realize that I am not holier, I am just a reminder that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the love of God is what brings us back to who we are, to realizing it's okay, that's why you're a child of God. You are precious. You are precious, and God knows these. I am always cautious when somebody is very on a tear, and this is what's right, and this is what's sure, and this is what we need to do, and this is what's certain with the church. The early Hebrews coming out of Egypt, this is how you do church or the synagogue. This is how you make worship. This is what everybody else, they saw everybody else. You make the calf. This is what's in. This is what the new prayer book says, build the calf. This is what everybody was doing it. So this is what you're understanding. This is how you worship God. It was what they knew. It was from the past being brought to the present. You know, the original true church where they had the golden calves. They were doing what they knew. And yet God was doing something different, saying you've got to be faithful to God. You're putting something else. We all, when we get on that righteous note, God is going to challenge us. That's why there are some people who have said that there is the true church oftentimes is in the undercroft or the AA, where everybody's life has fallen apart in different ways and they're trying to build a life together. It is in both upstairs and downstairs, because all of us are in that place. We all have that knowledge that our life is very fragile, that we've done things that we regret deeply, that we could even still be led astray. The NRA has a great myth of what we need is more people, the good people with a gun. Well, let me tell you, if you're in a Walmart and you're thinking you're a good person with a gun and you see someone shooting, you might be shooting the undercover police officer who's shooting the real shooter down the way. I didn't know. Or some other person is trying to stop it. We don't always know the full picture. And me thinking I'm doing this great thing can end up doing far more harm. We all have the potential of being the bad guy. And yet God says by the blood of Jesus, we are all brought into the potential of grace. And when we come to this church knowing and sharing, well, I don't always know, but what do you think, God? And I want to hear the whole story. I want to hear the whole text here, God. So I'm not just misled by someone who knows this is what God is saying, because it says in the Bible this one passage. I want to know what story that came from. That's why the EFM program is so important, or Bible study is so important. We need to know the Word of God. How is God speaking to us? Speaking to us, telling us again that we are truly forgiven. Even though I have done all this, God, God says, that's why I forgave you. Is he coming home again? And we come home again. We've come home again. And at 8 o'clock, there was a woman came up to me this morning, and I was really struck. Her granddaughter used to come to church with her every Sunday, and she would tell her granddaughter, you got to be quiet in church. And she's the sweetest little girl. And she was about 3 or 4 at the time, and I got up to preach, and she said, shh, you've got to be quiet. And she was so cute on every level of this. And she was reminding me of this moment of this girl telling me to be quiet because you've got to be quiet in church. And my heart melted 1,000 ways with her. Doing what she knew and was told was right, and yet kind of missing the point, but getting a part of the picture. And Jesus looks at her as I looked at this little girl that day, just with my heart melted. And we too are seen by God's grace with our good intentions and the ways in which we've struggled in our life, and as a heart that has melted 1,000 ways, 1,000,000 ways, with this wonderful love, calling us forth, needing us. And now the girl's 13, 14 years old, and it's amazing how quickly time passes. But the love of God continues. Amen.